Good morning, everybody on Facebook. Welcome back to Texas House of Prayer this Sunday morning. I want to say hello to all those from Texas House of Prayer who are at home, sick with stomach bug, cough, cold, recovery of whatever form it is. We've got a light crew here today, so we definitely miss anybody when they're out, but we're really missing all of y'all that are out today. It's pretty light in here, so we hope that you guys get better, and we did pray for you guys, and the list will come out later. This morning, we're going to continue down the journey that I started on a couple months ago on Jesus' teachings. Today's is going to come from Luke 6, 27 to 36. I'll be reading from the King James Version, and we're just going to kind of jump right into this. Luke 6, 27 to 36, King James Version. And we're also going to do it a bit differently. We're going to do kind of a verse-by-verse breakdown this time. This was so good that if you just study it as you go, pull out some words, define those words, and get kind of the theme that Jesus is trying to make, the point he's trying to get across, it kind of preaches itself. And so we're just going to do it a little bit different this morning than what I've done before. So verse 27 says, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not thy coat also." Verse 30. "Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love which them which love you, what think have ye? For even sinners love those that love them. And if ye do good to those which do good to you, what think have ye? Even sinners do the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what think have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again." Verse 35. "But love your enemies and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the thankful and to the evil, to the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." The title of today's sermon is "What Think Have Ye?" And we'll get into what that means here shortly. But to put a little bit of this in perspective, I wanted to go through kind of this time period. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, very early on. So what do we not have? We don't yet have a New Testament because he's currently living it. So we don't have any of this written yet. We have the Old Testament. We have the Old Law. We have the Law of Moses. And that's what the Pharisees and Sadducees were focused on. The New Covenant was not yet a thing for people in Jesus' time. At the beginning of chapter 6, we see the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the law had been close to Jesus, watching and observing and already looking for ways to catch him in the wrong. They were upset because Jesus had worked on the Sabbath when they ate food and when Jesus was healing a lame man, actions they felt violated the law. This passage in Luke starts off with the word, "But I say unto you which hear." I believe this is directed at anyone who will truly hear and desire to hear the word of God. But I also think it's directed at the Pharisees and religious leaders. How many times did Jesus go head-to-head with these guys? How many times do we see their heart through their knowledge, wanting to hoard that knowledge for themselves and keep people coming to them? Depending on where you read, there are some that believe the religious leaders misapplied Leviticus 19, 17 through 18, where God clearly directs Israel to love their neighbor as themselves. But the religious leaders look to the word neighbor very literal, and in doing so, don't consider everyone as their neighbor, so they don't love everyone as God directed, only literally those close to them, whether it's in belief, stature, status, whatever that may be. It could also apply to how the Jews felt about how harshly the Romans treated them, stirring up resentment within the Jews toward the Romans. It could also be thought that anyone who is opposed to God in any way, his word and his ways, his being worthy of worship and praise, those people thought of as enemies that we don't care about because they're opposed to God. Should we care about them? They're not really on our side, so to speak. No matter how you slice it, I believe this message is directed at us today. Right here in the world we're living in 2022. And we'll walk through this verse by verse. The first verse, verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. The NLT says, to those willing to listen. Listening is something that we all struggle with at times, isn't it? Do we listen to hear, or do we listen to respond? Are we listening with attentiveness and desire to hear truth, even if it may sting? Or do we turn away from the truth because the message is difficult? Jesus is basically announcing, if you are ready to listen, I have something for you. This is his way of sort of calling and gathering attention for those listening. To those who have ears, let them hear. We see that offered up. There's a few words we're going to define because you see, if you go back to this, love your enemies. Those are opposites, aren't they? Love and enemies. Wait a minute. What are we talking about? Do good to them which hate you. Also opposites. So let's define some of these words quickly. Love is used, it's the agape version. It's used 142 times, 135 times it's used as love, and 7 times it's used as beloved. An outline of biblical usage includes to welcome, to entertain, to be fond of, and to love dearly. The word enemies is used 32 times, 30 times is the word enemy, and 2 times is the word foe, meaning a foe, F-O-E, foe. Not like bow noodles. The outline of the biblical usage, hated, odious, hateful, hostile, hating, opposing another. So you look at these two. We've got opposites, and we've got a couple more to go before we get into this. So the next word is good. Used 36 times, 30 times as well, 2 times as good, 1 time as full well, and some miscellaneous usage in there. The outline of the biblical usage is beautifully, finely, excellently, and well. Rightly, so that there will be no room for blame, well or truly, notably, and commendably. The word hate used 42 times. 41 times is hate, 1 time is hateful. Outline of the biblical usage is to hate, to pursue with hatred, to detest, or to be hated, or to be detested as the one receiving. You've got the actor being the one who's hating, you have the hated being the one who's receiving. So again, these words are a series of opposites. Love your enemy. I'm supposed to care for someone that oppresses me. I'm supposed to care for someone who oppresses my family, my beliefs, my freedom, who desires to take away my basic rights, or at least they posture that way. In essence, I'm supposed to lift up somebody else that may not care a lick about me or my well-being. Is that what we're talking about? I'm supposed to love and do good to those in our society and our government that believe against the word of God and implement things that further darkness over light. I'm supposed to find a way to do good to that friend or that family member, that coworker, where maybe a disagreement or a grudge has arisen. I'm supposed to go back and offer forgiveness. I'm supposed to go back and offer love in that situation. They started it. It goes on with doing good to those who hate you. I'm supposed to do good to someone who clearly detests me. That was one of the words, being detested. Maybe even to the point that they are or would consider pursuing me and doing some sort of physical harm to me and my family. I'm supposed to do good to these people? Doing good in one sense means honoring. I'm supposed to honor those that don't seem to care about me? Jesus is offending our very nature and our natural fleshly inclinations. He's trying to help us be separated from the rest of the world, not by acting like the world acts, but being separate from them in everything, our thoughts, our words, and our deeds, not only to those within the body, within the believers, but even to those without. This pattern continues in the next three verses, 28 through 30. We see the opposites. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And to him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask not of them again. Just bear with me a couple more definitions. The word bless, 43 times used as bless, 1 time is to praise. The outline of the biblical usage, to bless someone is to praise them, to celebrate with praises, to invoke blessing upon them. That's where kind of the prayer comes in. Seems counterintuitive to our flesh to pray for people that are opposed to us or opposed to our God, doesn't it? The word curse used 6 times. All is curse, and it's to curse, to doom, to imprecate evil upon. So again, we're talking about these people that are counter to our beliefs, most likely living in darkness, whether or not they think they're living in darkness or the light, but just counter to where we are. These are mind-blowing concepts to those hearing Jesus. Jesus was asking them to act against how their flesh would normally respond. Think about these people who were listening again, these religious leaders who may have misapplied Old Testament scripture to puff themselves up, to retain their authority. Those who readily lived oppression from the Romans. So you have real oppression, people experiencing that. How hard a message was this for them to hear? That's why Jesus says to those that are willing to listen. Look around our culture today, and what I see is everyone's favorite pastime is being offended or offensive. Oftentimes we allow ourselves to be offended on behalf of someone else. Somebody's slighted Jason, and I'm mad at that person on behalf of Jason, whether or not Jason's mad or not. We are offended because someone speaks truth to us. We are offended, to us that we need to hear, yet Jesus is asking us to live a life unoffended, unchained to offenses, real or imagined, unchained to oppression, unchained to whatever the world may throw against us. And it goes further than that. He's asking you to let go of these offenses, so much so that he's asking you to love, to honor, to pray for those that may be against you. It doesn't say love, honor, and pray unless fill in the blank with whatever bothers you in that situation, does it? It just says do it. This is where the enemy operates the best. He takes things that have happened to us and makes them worse and continues to stir the pot in our mind, making these wrongs fresh, keeping them there. You ever stir a pot of soup, how if you just leave it sitting for a while on low, you kind of get that film-looking stuff on top while you stir it up, and all of a sudden it looks fresh again, doesn't it? Well, that's what the enemy's doing. Like this stuff, oh, it's starting to gloss over. Looks like Steve's not paying attention to this offense anymore. Let's stir the pot a little bit and remind him what Jason said the other day. Jesus is asking you to think and act differently to defeat the enemy. These words that Jesus are using are stark opposites, just like living in the flesh and being guided by the Spirit are stark opposites. We can't live in between. How can we stand out from the world as ambassadors for Christ if we look like, act like, and sound like the world? If we treat the world how they treat us, what have we done to show Christ in us? Nothing. That's where the bar gets raised, being an ambassador, being a leader, a servant leader for Christ, doesn't it? Your job is to follow his command. All of it. All of ours. Those commands aren't always easy. Verse 31 says, "And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." Sounds like the golden rule. "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." This verse has to hurt as much as the prior verses did. Think of it. I'm supposed to treat others as well as I would treat myself. And this is not the prideful, like, let me pamper myself first and get done with my pampering, and then I'll go care for Steve. That's not what we're talking about. We're just talking about day to day. I'm going to treat Kirsty, Holden, Tim, my boss at work who I don't get along with, whoever it may be. I'm going to treat them as well as I would treat myself. That's hard. Because what stands out is the enemy stirring that pot. Remember, y'all don't get along because that thing he said last week. Think of this in a more personal context. I know we've had, at some point in our lives, our share of whether it's a bad neighbor, a bad boss, a bad coworker, a family member that you've disagreed with, a friend that you've fallen out with, whatever it may be. Think about when you're in the middle of that conflict. Where is your mind at typically? If we're walking in the flesh, our mind is where? Our mind is on, I can't believe they did that. I'm not saying I'm sorry to them. They don't deserve that, but don't they? Jesus is saying it's not about what they deserve, it's about what he's called you to. Now apply what Jesus is saying here. You don't respond to that person the same way they are acting. You respond as a servant leader, loving that person and doing all you can to lift that person up by being an example of Jesus in your life so they can see what it looks like. How would they know if you don't show them? You respond with your best, and let's be honest, we all hope for the best for everyone else. So shouldn't we respond with the best for everyone else? In the best way, the most godly way? We treat them how we want to be treated, even if they don't return the favor. One thing Jesus doesn't qualify this with, I'm going to treat Jason with respect, but only if he treats me with respect first. I mean, you can almost hear your children at home fighting. Nuh-uh, he started it. He did it first. I'm not apologizing. He hit me first. Ugh. Children fighting. When you look to respond the way Jesus is asking here, respond against the flesh, respond in the spirit, you're no longer putting yourself first. You're putting others ahead of you, just as Christ did when he died for you. I know we've all heard, I don't know if it's still out there, one of the phrases you've had, what would Jesus do, WWJD, and then you had the I am second. I don't know that I am second's even proper, is it? Or eighth, or last. He is where you place you on that given day, and it may be last, it may be third, who knows? Meaning, we respond to him how he desires. These next three verses are where the title came from, and this is where it really, really gets a little bit. It really hit me pretty strong this week. Verse 32 says, "For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them." That phrase, "what thank have ye," the word "thank" from the King James is used as grace 130 times. So what grace have ye? It's used as favor 6 times. What favor have ye? What favor are you giving toward them? Thanks, pleasure. Outline of the biblical usage, you've got grace, which, and this is the sort of the definition that they have for grace and from the biblical usage. It says that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, grace of speech. And another one is goodwill, loving kindness, or favor. Jesus is essentially saying that if you love those who get along with you, who see eye to eye with you, who agree with you, who are easy to get along with, what is the difference between you and a sinner? Jesus is saying, good for you that you get along with those who are like you, but isn't that isn't anything special? That isn't anything that shows the world that you struggle with, that you are truly different from them because of the grace that is given through you, the grace that you have received. When we fail to love all as Christ demands, we end up looking like a bunch of hypocrites because we only love those in our inner circle, our sphere of influence, those we get along with, those we agree with, those that don't make waves. Jesus says, big deal, sinners do that. The Pharisees, Sadducees, and other religious leaders did that, didn't they? They always were together. And how did Jesus speak about them? The phrase brood of vipers comes to mind. What think have ye? Verse 33 says, and if ye do good to them which do good to you, what think have ye? For sinners also do the same. Now Jesus is taking it a step further. This is going beyond your mental state of what you think about people. Now he's asking you to do something. And this, in the prior verse, it could be refined down to just a feeling of love toward others, that thought that may enter your mind, thought of goodwill. A feeling that our flesh would say is just enough to meet this whole love thy enemy standard. But Jesus knows our flesh will allow us to short-circuit what he truly has for us to do and stay just in thought. I'm thinking about Steve, that's good enough. I'm thinking about talking to my father-in-law, that's good enough. No, we must do good to our enemies. It's an action, it's active, it's not passive. It's not enough to say that you love your enemy. You have to do good toward them. You have to act on the feeling of love. That feeling of love had better be true and pure so that it results in the right kind of good actions that Jesus is talking about. So just think about this for a second. Drug dealers take care of their own. Gangs take care of their own. Criminals take care of their own. Human traffickers take care of their own. Jesus once again is saying, how much better than you are these, than these are you, these drug cartels, gangs, human traffickers. If we only look out for those within this body, if this is all we ever care about, then we can't grow and we can't grow the kingdom of God. We're disobedient to his call. Are you only going to take care of your own, or are you going to take care of all, even those who are against you, those who have hurt you, who disagree, mock, or ridicule you, who seem to be plotting to take away your basic rights in this country? Or will you rise above with the love of Christ in you to allow your Christ-like nature to express itself in actions toward all, even those who might be against you? I remember, for those of you who know, I grew up in a Lutheran church. And when you turn 12, 13, somewhere in that neighborhood, so I was in sixth grade, you go through something called confirmation. And it's for us in our particular church, it was 2 years of every other Saturday for 3 hours every Saturday of going through Luther's Small Catechism, not just reading and memorizing, but writing papers. This is sixth grade, y'all. This was hard. Writing papers about what this stuff meant. For 2 years, it ended up at the end of the 2 years where you went before the congregation, and this was like a lot of churches, like when you have Easter, you have Christmas, you have certain holidays, all the people that are on the roster that you don't typically see, but they show up for those. That's what Confirmation Sunday was too. So everybody showed up, 150 people, I don't even know how many it was, and we made, each one of us individually, made a profession of faith in front of everyone. So at this time in my life, the fear of God is very strong within me. And it was a perfect time because my teenage years, I not only stayed away from those things that, like the drugs, the alcohol, the lewd acts, and all that stuff, I didn't just not participate in those. Where they were, I stayed away from because that fear of God was there. I went to a small school. I was joking with Holden yesterday. He had 600 people in his graduating class. We don't even have that in our town. So when you think about it, we've got like 30 people in my graduating class, and he had 600. So if you just think, on average, you might have, say, 10% of the people that you get along with or that you have the ability to be closer to. Well, his 10% is 60. So he's got a good selection. I've got 3, and I think I was probably one of them, so I don't know how you get along with yourself. But people knew who you were in a small town. People knew who you were in a small school. They knew what you stood for, and everybody knew I stayed away from those things. And for some people, there was, for lack of a better word, I guess there was respect and understanding of what I believed and where I stood and where I lived. But then, just like Jesus experienced and all of us have experienced at some time in our life, there were those that ridiculed and mocked and made fun of. Being a goody-goody, being a good old Christian, being too scared to sow your wild oats, all those things. I can look back, and it's so funny that God put this on me. Because I haven't thought about this since 20 years ago. Or, well, I'm getting older now, 25 years ago. But I can remember how I felt. I just wanted to separate from them because of the ridicule of the things that were there. I was more concerned, and I even remember thinking this, and I had a couple of friends that we were really close to that we helped each other stay on the straight and narrow during this time, the teenage years, the high school years. And I remember saying this out loud. I said, you know, these guys just don't understand. They're headed for hell. That's just more than likely, given some of the things that were happening, a true statement. But I didn't do anything about it. This thought of, this realization of understanding where they were probably projected, at least at that point in their life, didn't prompt in me, maybe I should tell them about the truth. Regardless of what they've said about me, regardless of how they've acted toward me, I didn't share anything. In my mind, at such a young age, they were too far gone. I wonder now, how many opportunities were missed? Because I was separating from them rather than having concern for them. It's so easy. What think have ye? Verse 34. And if ye lend to them who hope, and if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what think have ye? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. Again, Jesus is saying, if you look to help somebody out just to gain in return, what are you doing that sinners don't already do? How are we separating ourselves from the sinners, from the world? How are we demonstrating Christ if we just look like and sound like and act like the world? We talked about it being starting out as a thought or a feeling. I use feeling loosely because, you know, feelings can get you into trouble. But that thought of loving someone or honoring someone, we moved into doing good. And now, again, we're talking about lending without receiving, giving without receiving, giving, whether it's money, energy, time. The question is, are you doing it for their gain or are you doing it for your own? If you're focused on yourself, then you're focused again on self and not truly helping the other. When this happens, you're failing to love as Jesus is directing. Anyone know what usury is? It's a legal term? Yeah. I looked it up. I know what it is, but it's nice to have that definition that tells you what it is better than what my own brain could tell you. It says, usury is the practice of making unethical or immoral monetary loans that unfairly enrich the lender. The term may be used in a moral sense, condemning taking advantage of others' misfortunes, or in a legal sense where an interest rate is charged in excess of the maximum rate. Obviously, we're talking about the former. We're talking about are we helping because we can, because we desire to lift them up, or are we desiring to get something in return? Jesus is taking us down this road, going from changing the way we think about others to acting on their behalf and in their best interest, and finishes with making sure we are doing it for the right reasons. Where is your heart when you're speaking, teaching, talking, responding? Example of this would be Jason's pool install. I think it was last year, they got the pool from a family member and it needed to be installed or put up. It's the same kind of pool that Michael and him have. And I said, Jason, I'll help you out if you want me to. And he kind of looked at me and was like, I'll do it however you want me to do it. I'll follow your instructions, because Jason's a stickler for that, and I respect that. But I didn't care about getting in the pool. I didn't care about anything. I just knew it was another thing on his list that he needed to get done. So I said, if you want me to help, I'll bag some sand or unload the sand, shovel the sand, rake the sand, whatever. I don't care. If it helps take that weight off of you to get that one more thing done, then let's do that. I haven't been in the pool since. I haven't been in the pool ever, I don't think. But again, that's a very simple thing, and that's helping someone who is a brother and an elder to me. But again, I didn't do that for my purposes. I did it just because it helped that person. Think of it this way. If we lend to another with the sole purpose of gaining something from them, are they a neighbor or are they an opportunity to get a little extra? If God's providing all you need, why do we need a little extra? Maybe it isn't money that you expect in return. What about just wanting to be publicly recognized or praised for how good you are, how much you've helped someone? Jesus is telling us we give to bless others just as we were freely blessed by Christ on the cross. Everything that he has given to us, we in turn should give to others. What think have ye? Verse 35 and 36 says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. for he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Jesus is talking about rightly doing the things and what happens. Our reward is we will be children of the highest. These proper actions that are displayed will show God to the world, God in us, and help us live in a righteous way and help us to lift others up. It's a reminder that the good is in us, is not of us, it is from God through Jesus changing our hearts and minds. That is how we become children of the Most High, by living out. It's not just believing in. Believing requires faith. Faith requires action. So once we receive, once we believe, and we say, yes, Jesus, I believe in you, I believe in your spirit, I believe in your calling, I believe in your equipping, then we have to walk in it. He also reminds us that God is not desiring separation from those that are opposed to him, is he? If we were, we'd have no chance. God didn't create this world just so he could have pleasure in destroying it. He created it to have communion with mankind. We messed that up royally, and we have ever since. But God has remained kind and loving along the way, full of mercies every day. In his great power and might, he could have ended this thing long ago, but he did not, did he? All he has done is love us, even when we were unlovable, even when we were opposed to him, against him, spitting in his face with our fleshly, disobedient, disrespectful actions. No, he sent Jesus, perfect in every way, his only son, to take all of that on so it could be removed from us. All of this mercy for us. That's what it talks about when it talks about, at the end of that verse, he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. He was kind to you. He was merciful to you. So shouldn't that extend through you to others? If God can be so merciful to grant me forgiveness for the things I have done, what kind of Christian am I if I don't mimic his mercy in my life? Am I any better than the sinners? I was once an enemy of God, opposed to him, hurting people along the way, but in his mercy, I'm not that person anymore, and neither are you. How many times could God have given up on you? There's a lot he could have given up on me. That's what mercy is. And it's that mercy that we have received that should set us free to live this out toward everyone, no matter who they are, no matter where they stand. Jesus is asking you to consider, if you have received and benefited from the Father's mercy, shouldn't you also be merciful, even to those who oppose you? This mercy should drive our ability to love the unlovable, serve the unservable, and freely give where there is need. What think have ye? So we close here. We'll get to the video in just a second, Daniel. y'all remember, and again, this is one of those things I haven't thought of since it happened 3 years ago, and God put it on me, and it's just a beautiful, perfect example of everything in this message being on display to the world. Y'all remember the Amber Geiger trial from 3 years ago? The Dallas police officer, I believe she was off duty. She got off on the wrong floor at her apartment and thought she was at her apartment and the door was open, so she went in and thought there was an intruder and then shot the man that was in there, only later realizing that she went to the wrong apartment and she killed a guy in his own apartment. The whole trial that was surrounding that. Toward the end, and this is the video we're going to play, the victim's brother had a chance to do the, I believe it's called the victim impact statement. And if anybody's ever watched a trial, the victim impact statements can be quite merciless, to say the least. But this young man had every right to be mad. But he wasn't. So Daniel, if you're ready, play this clip. It's about 4.5 minutes. I think we've got it set up for you folks at Facebook, on Facebook at home to see it as well. And then once that's over, I've got just a little bit to close out. But this, just listen for some of the things we talked about. Listen for the serving others, the loving others, the giving freely without anything in return. Just watch this young man. Oh, please work. There we go. You talk about a situation where somebody has a right to be angry. His brother was taken from him. And did you hear anything there that was resentment, that was anger? You talk about... He gave up his rights to be angry so that she could have a chance at receiving Christ. These victim impact testimonies typically are, and not to minimize any victim that's been through anything, but many times they're not focused on anything but what happened. They're still living in the past and still dealing with that, and it gets projected onto that person, and the only thing they think is going to make them feel better is justice for that person, protest, death, whatever it may be. And he gave up all of that. I mean, he even said, I don't want you to go to jail. It goes further. The judge, there's an interview with her. I don't know if you recall, she had a role in this shortly after this where she was under fire for embracing this young lady. And she says this. She says, I think people are taken aback that I would reach out to Amber because the act that she committed was so horrific and the victim was such a good person. But I try to look beyond the horrific act and see the person behind it. Realizing that that person would be rejoining our society at some point. It is my hope that she'll become a productive member of society. Kemp also clarified that Geiger asked her for an embrace, not the other way around. So Amber asked the judge for an embrace, for a hug. When the trial ended, the judge hugged every member of Jean's family. That's the victim, Botham Jean. It was in the courtroom. After that, she asked me for a hug, meaning Amber asked the judge for a hug. The judge recalled telling her, Miss Geiger, Mr. Jean has forgiven you. Please forgive yourself so you can have a purposeful life. And she asked me, do you think my life can still have purpose? And she said, I know it can. Kemp asked Geiger, the judge asked Amber another question. She said, do you think God will forgive me? And the judge said, yes. This is in the, they're still in the courtroom. Like, I think there's some video footage of this. But Geiger sounded skeptical. She wasn't sure. And she said, Amber said, I don't even have a Bible. I don't know where to begin. And the judge said, I went to retrieve my Bible and I gave it to her. And she said, this is the one I use every day. And she said, this is your job for the next month. It says right here, John 3:16. And this is where you start. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. You've got two people stuck in the middle of a terrible situation. And the victim, again, gave up his rights to lift Amber up. I don't know where she is now. It's clear that she wasn't a believer at the time. She didn't have a Bible. She didn't know where to start. But if she's a believer now, I would be willing to think that it started right here that day. Because two people who should not have cared a lick for her, based on our societal standards, cared for her. It didn't matter what was done. It didn't matter that the judge had a job to do and that she was already guilty and we were in this approaching the sentencing phase. She was more concerned about Amber's salvation, and so was this young man. I mean, this video just displays everything. If he can do that in the face of losing his brother, which he's clearly very fond of, we should be able to do that in every situation we face. And that's what we're called. So just to wrap up as we close this morning, the keys to the passage. In order for us to separate ourselves from the world, we must look, act, and sound like Christ. If we resemble the world in any way, we are doing Christ an injustice. Love everyone always, even your enemies. Serve everyone always, even those who despise you. Give without expectation of return. Guys, I ask you this morning, what thank have ye? Let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, just thank you for this word, Lord. Thank you for Jesus' teaching, and thank you for his lessons. Thank you that even though they were written so many years ago, Lord, that they are applicable to us today and every day. I pray that these lessons bleed into our heart and into our soul, Lord, and help us to live out the way that you desire us to live. I pray that we be moved, Lord. We be moved to action. We be moved to humility. We be moved to obedience, Lord. And that when people look at us, they see you. When they look at us, they know that something is different and they want to know why, giving us an opportunity to share. Lord, I just pray for obedience within this church. Lord, I pray for equipping. I pray for calling. I pray for your Spirit to fill each and every one of us every single day. Lord, I pray that we rise up, Lord. Every believer and every body around the world, Lord, I pray that we be filled, unified, and focused on your task, Lord. Day by day, step by step, be where our feet are, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.